Welcome to Faith for Families with Joe McGee. Joe has invested the last 20 years training people from all walks of life in family, marriage, and parenting issues. His unique ability to connect and communicate with all ages, along with his sense of humor and Bible knowledge, create a wonderful laugh and learn experience. So listen today as hope is renewed through the knowledge of God's Word. And now, here's Joe.
Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to Faith for Families. We're sort of continuing our teaching on the virtuous woman. We've talked about what the Bible says about a virtuous woman. You know, in this politically correct day, you know, because of all the abuses that have taken place, the pendulum sometimes swings too far from one side to the other. We've talked about that anywhere the gospel has been preached, women live a wonderful life, a free life, usually a prosperous and a blessed life. But if you go to a country, a nation, a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached, women are heavily abused, made almost to serve as slaves, second-class citizens, because the devil hates women. From the Garden of Eden, when God came and told the serpent, one day the seed of a woman is going to come and bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. And so the devil's been after women ever since to have lived horrible existences and lives. So God had something different in mind. He thought she was to live a very prosperous, blessed, honored life. And what we talk about, we're talking about as a father would talk to his daughters, and I've got five of my own, what you would want them to do, how you would equip them for life, for what's going to come up in their life down the road. How, yes, I want somebody to come and fall in love with you and take care of you and you know, buy you the wedding ring and the diamond ring and buy you a beautiful home and all the other stuff we talk about, but we very seldom talk about what's expected out of the woman. Because somehow it's not politically correct to do so, but God has a lot to say. And I believe if you know what's expected out of it, there's where you're going to have the fullest life, the most blessed life, the happiest life, the most fulfilled life, if you're fulfilling what God called you to do, because there's where His grace will abound. And so we've talked about reading through 1 Timothy 5 about the role of the woman, what Paul had Timothy to tell the women in his church about what they were to do, about the mature women were to teach the younger women how to manage their homes, how to love their husbands, love their children. Doesn't mean the emotional kind, it means to technically take care of them, because it's a skill you're not born with that you have to learn. We talked about how you have to learn how to work hard, like the Proverbs 31 woman. And it talked about a virtuous woman's hard to find. It's like digging for gold and rubies. You know, you can find rocks on top of the ground, but if you want gold and silver and rubies, you've got to dig down deep, you've got to sweat. But there are there, and I tell young men, there are some great, wonderful, godly women. And the reason God made Eve, if you go back and start in the beginning, you know, the Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But if you go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to make somebody suitable just for him that will be a blessing to him. We read all the scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter chapter 3 about how women were to submit to their husbands, not to become a slave in submission. Listen, no one can make you submit. No one. Nobody can make a person submit. It's a choice. I choose to submit in order to receive what we call a mutual benefit or blessing. My submitting to you enhances your life. It enhances my life. I don't do it to be a slave. I don't do it to be a martyr. I'm submitting because it is mutually beneficial if I do so. You know, to be part of this government in the United States of America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But you have to submit to the laws of this nation. If you do not willingly submit, that's why first Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 8 says that God said, I set up authority. And there's two roles of authority. Number one, he said the role of authority is to confront and punish that which is evil and to praise that which is good. If I do what's right, I will have praise of the authority. If I do what's evil, I'm to be afraid of that authority. And so God said, I set this thing up that it might be a blessing to you, not that it would enslave you, abuse you, or misuse you. That was never the intention. So I submit to the government, pay taxes, obey the speed laws, whatever, because I love the benefits of living in this country. Therefore, it is beneficial to me to submit to the authority of the government, to submit to the authority of, if I have a boss or a board, you know, that we have right now. Submitting to them enhances my life. It enhances their life. So submission is that we've kind of taken that word and made it all wrong. And actually, it means to stand face to face and communicate with. When I submit, it means I come in almost on an equal level to enhance your life. That's why I'm submitted, to be a blessing to you. We have relationship. And so what we're going to talk about today is talking about a warning label that you really ought to put a warning. You know, you got warning labels on everything you buy, from cleaners, supplies, certain foods, certain things that you buy. Warning, you know, watch about how you use this. There's a warning label on, believe it or not, on toothpaste, on weed eaters, on gasoline-powered motors, you know. Warning, watch out. This thing, you're buying it because you want it to be a blessing to you, but there are certain things you cannot do with this. In other words, this will enhance your life. This thing you have just spent your money for, you have bought to try to enhance your life in some way. But if you don't watch out, this thing you have bought to make your life better, if you don't heed the warning, will destroy your life. You know, you get a gasoline can. You're out of gas, you go get gasoline. Gasoline cans all have warning labels. This is poisonous. It's meant for your gas tank, not for you to drink. You understand? It's got to be handled a certain way, stored a certain way. This will enhance your life. It'll help you, your car get where it needs to go. It'll run your gasoline mower, your chainsaw. This gasoline will be a blessing to you if handled properly, but if not, there's a warning on this is what it will do. There's a warning on books of matches and everything you buy. So there really ought to be one on a marriage. So we're going to give you 8 warning labels, you know, for marriage, things you might want to think about, particularly, I think, especially if you're a wife. Or if you're someone, a lady, thinking about getting married. So let's just look at these. Number one, warning. First warning on a marriage label. Another human being cannot meet all your needs. Only Jesus can do that. You know, sometimes we get married for emotional reasons. You know, I love you, you love me, you make me feel good, I laugh when I'm with you. My life seems to be better and seems to be fuller when I'm with you. And so sometimes people get married out of emotional needs. You know, you meet an emotional need in my life. What happens after a week of marriage, a month, or a year, all of a sudden that person no longer meets that emotional need? What happens then? Well, you know, life can get tough because, you know, that's where I don't like you anymore. We used to have an old saying that most marriages end up like 2 ticks and no dog, both trying to suck out of each other what neither one's got to give. You know, I married you so you'd make me happy. You're not making me happy right now. You're making me mad. And all of a sudden they begin to attack one another, and a warning label really ought to come. I used to do a teaching with a hula hoop, where I would stand in the middle of that hula hoop and I said, in my life is nobody except Jesus. I'm married to a wonderful, beautiful woman for 34 years, got 6 wonderful kids that have brought great honor to their family name. I got a great mom and dad, have great in-laws. But when I stand in front of Jesus inside that hula hoop, inside my life, my wife cannot vouch for me, my kids, my parents will not be able to stand up and vouch for me. It'll just be me and God settling up. That's what happens when you get to heaven. And so when you're there, here's what I would tell. There's nobody inside my hula hoop except God. Jesus is the only person inside my life. And he didn't kick the doors in. Jesus asked permission to come into my life. He said, Joe, may I please come into your life? Yes, Jesus, please come into my life. And I tell people, when Jesus came into my life, he came in some very deep pockets. Jesus came into my life and brought all the love I will ever need, all the acceptance I will ever need, all the affirmation I will ever need. The Bible says all of my need was supplied when Jesus came into my life. The minute I get outside of my life, my hula hoop, and try to get something out of somebody else's life that only God can do for me, I will get mad at that individual. And that's what you see happen in marriages sometimes. We're angry because you thought that this person can meet this need when really only God can meet that particular need in your life. So there ought to be a warning label. Look out. There's only certain things that only God can do for you. This thing you just got can't do that. You should have read the warning label on it. Number two, the romantic label will not always be this intense. You know, you cannot sprint, you know, a 25, 26-mile marathon. You know, this is a long-term deal. There are highs and lows in every marriage. There's days it's wonderful. You think, my goodness, I don't think it can get any better. There's days you think, what in the world did I get married for? What was I thinking? You know, who is this person I married? Man, they're just a pain. I thought I used to like them. They made me laugh and whatever, but that's because there's ups and downs in every life. There are ebbs and flows. Paul said it. He said, listen, I've lived a full life, but I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know to have plenty. I know how to suffer lack. He said, I've been through many things. I've been where I've been honored. I've been where I've been attacked. He's been through the whole range of things. And so we tell people it's not always high, so you have to remember that. You won't always be huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy, lovey, lovey. It's not normal. You can't run and stay. You can't eat supper 24 hours a day. You cannot sleep 24 hours a day. You cannot work 24 hours a day without it catching up with you and eventually destroying your life. Got to be a balanced life. So there needs to be a warning label. This high that you may feel right now, this eventually you will come down off of. It doesn't mean that you have fallen out of love. It doesn't mean you don't love as intense as you did before. It's just a cycle. You know, we've said this before, but When you run a business, normally most businesses run what we call a 13-week budget or a one-quarter, three-month budget. In other words, let's not get overly excited about any one day. I had lunch with a businessman here a while back. He said, my business nets for me about $10,000 a day. That's about what we bring in to pay salaries and bills and whatever, very prosperous business. And the day I ate lunch with him, said, we brought in just over $100. I said, I'm about $9,900 short of what I needed to pay bills and do stuff today. Now we had reserves and he had money set back, but he said, today was not a great day, but there is tomorrow. Not every day is today. Not every day is a $10,000 day. He said, I had a $24,000 day once. Not every day is a $24,000 day. Not every day is a $100 day. There ought to be a warning label on marriage where you understand this emotional high you feel right now is not forever. That's not a bad thing. It's just different. It just means life is different. So warning label, the romantic label will not stay. That romantic level does not stay on that high 24 hours a day. It won't do it. Warning label number 3, your spouse can love you and still not have a clue about what you need. Your spouse can love you and not have a clue about what you need. Well, if they love me, they would know what I need. No, they don't. God says, I know what you need before you ask, but I still need you to ask. Even God doesn't do that. And I tell people, and I had them come to marriage counseling, been married 40 years, and cry. You know, he ought to know after all these years what I need and what I want. Well, he doesn't. Why don't you just tell him? Men are performance-oriented anyhow. Men speak directly, not indirectly. They don't play word games. I tell most wives, you're waiting on him. You're angry. You're playing this cat-and-mouse game with him, trying to get him to catch a hint. Women pick up hints. That's because only 7 to 10% of what a woman hears in a conversation is words. 90% of any woman, when she's talking, your girlfriend, your mother, your wife, 90% of what she's picking up in a conversation is voice, tone, and body language. That's the majority of what she's picking up, not your words. You know, she's picking up the way you're communicating it. And women can do that. Ladies, men can't do that. Men got to have it straight out, straight up, get to the point, what do you want me to do? And they'll do it without much emotion or fanfare. They say the average woman's got 6 facial expressions every 10 seconds. The average man has none. So whatever a woman's feeling comes right through her face, mad, sad, glad, she's showing it to you. She's mirroring to you what she's doing. And if a woman's talking to another woman, that woman will mirror back that same emotion. I've seen it before. There's 3 or 4 women in a group, and a woman's talking, whatever her face does, the others are right with her like they're puppets on a string. Men, on the other hand, could be talking about something great, something horrible, something bad, something sad, something glad, and men will just poker face you. They'll just look at you because they don't feed that stuff back. And I tell ladies, you know, he's not going to guess. There's a great book out called Men read newspapers, they don't read minds. Men read newspapers, they don't read minds. And you got to have a warning label. You marry this man, lady, you better remember something. Whatever you want, you're going to have to tell him straight up. And I don't care how many times you told him yesterday, you'll need to tell him again today. I need you to do this. I'd like you to do this. Would you please do that? And I'll promise you, 99% of the time, he will do it, and he'll be glad to do it. But he's got to be told. So a warning label, they don't read minds, ladies. You're going to have to communicate with them. Warning label number 4, your spouse will not always want to work on your relationship. Women always look for ways to improve on a good thing. Men think if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So, you know, they say the highest divorce rate today are couples who have been married between 25 and 40 years. And the reason they're getting divorced is because women are giving up. I think, you know, I thought after 20, 25 years he'd change, but he's not. There's an old saying, men marry women thinking they will never change, and women marry men thinking I'll change them as soon as I get married. And both are lies. Neither one's the truth. Life has ways of affecting everybody to some degree. Ladies, you're going to have to remember communication is going to be involved in this thing. Men don't work on it, and so they have to be coaxed into it. Most men go to marriage seminars being dragged, kicking, and screaming. And we've known because I've been teaching seminars for some 25 years. I had my wife drag me to a few when I was just early in our early marriage, and I didn't want to go. I'd rather stay home, mow the grass, and hit my thumb with a hammer than go to a marriage seminar for a weekend. What a waste of time. How in the world? But every time I've gone, every time, you know, my wife would drag, I'd gripe and holler and scream, I hate it, I don't know why you're making me go. But I knew she'd hold it over my head if I didn't go. And every time I've gone, I've learned something. Life's gotten better every time. To the final, to the point, we said, you know, for the rest of our married life, you know, We're going to go to at least one seminar every year. We're going to take out time, go to a Friday night, Saturday marriage seminar the rest of our life, because we want to grow in our marriage. And so it's natural for the woman to do it. It's not natural for the man to do it. So ladies, be patient with him. You know, talk to him, learn how to communicate with him. Warning label number 5. Marriage will not make you whole. Marriage will not make you whole. If you can't handle being single, you will never handle being married, the saying goes. Listen, marriage will not enhance your life. I don't know what you think. Marriage will complicate your life, not enhance your life. If you can't handle being single, getting married won't make your life any better. It won't make you any more organized. It won't make you kinder. It won't make you more prosperous. None of that. Matter of fact, you've got to kick it up a notch when you get married. And most people don't understand that. That's why when you get married, you're bringing what you've got to the table. Don't get married thinking I'm about to acquire something, because a covenant, which is what a marriage is I've made myself a commit to giving everything I have to this individual. Whatever they want the rest of their life, they now can have, because that's what the covenant part is. Warning label number 6, you will not do everything together. Now, ladies, I know sometimes you think that, and I encourage couples to do as much together as they can, but you will not do everything together. Number one, it's just not humanly possible. Number two, as you grow together, the personalities, that'll take some time for that to blend. You know, when I first got married, I loved trout fish. Oh, I could just live in the mountains. And I loved to camp, you know. My wife liked reading magazines and doing things around the house. You know, camping was not her forte. Though she went with me for the first 3 years, you know, and she didn't gripe, but I knew she didn't enjoy it. But we just lived in the woods. We camped all the time until finally she got honest enough with me and said, Joe, I don't mind you trout fishing. Go up there and camp. Take John and do something, you know, take your friends with you and go for the night and see you tomorrow. But I'm not going anymore. I don't like this. You know, I don't like sleeping in the tent. I don't like the dampness. I don't like the bugs. You know, I don't like, you want to take me in a big Winnebago, I might go. But your kind of camping, and I like that. I like that tent stuff and that campfire at night and feeling damp and smell that smoke where you smell like hickory for 2 days. You know, I love that. Not shaving, you know, get up in the morning and just feeling rugged. She didn't care for that. We finally realized, you know, we may not just absolutely love everything together. But that made me realize, what do you like to do? And learn to participate with that, especially as being the head of the house. So you won't do everything together. It doesn't mean you don't love each other. Marriage warning label number 7. Marriage will not make you a great communicator. If anything, it will hinder your communication skills. You've got to learn on your own. The whole book of Proverbs is a course on communication. What to say, what not to say, when to say it, how to say it, who to say it to, when to keep your mouth shut and when to open it. 31 chapters, 31 lessons on how to use the tongue and the mouth. Getting married, sometimes you'll get offended, easily offended. Most couples do. You won't forgive. You won't repent. You get what we call spiritually constipated. Nothing moving. You're all stopped up. God can't move through you, you know, because you refuse to humble yourself and submit to one another. And then pretty soon, boy, I'm telling you what, you talk about fights. It's hard to imagine how two people could have been so passionately in love and end up hating each other so bad. Have you not seen it? Do you not know anybody? It's not happening in your life, maybe, unfortunately. You know, how can you say, I love you, I want to be with you the rest of my life, and a year later you think, I hate this person, I hate them. And the reason is communication. Misconceptions, you know, being in business, and I was a school administrator for years, what people thought a teacher thought, what people thought a supervisor said or believed. When you finally got them together, now the Bible says, come let us reason together. Matthew 18, verse 19. If you have aught against anybody, go to them one-on-one. Quit trying to imagine what you think they're thinking. Go find out face-to-face. And I'll promise you 95% of the time, you'll take care of the problem. I've had teachers that would come and want to gripe to me about, or not teachers, I'm sorry, you got parents that would come to me and want to gripe about a teacher, you know. I don't like that fourth grade teacher. I don't like what they're doing, how they're treating my kid and so forth. And before, and I just have to raise my hand, ma'am, excuse me, sir, if you just stop that just a moment. Our policy here at school is if you have a complaint, man, we appreciate it because we want to know, because we certainly want to do better. We don't want to do anything wrong or be slack in anything we do. But the biblical mandate, if you're offended, if you're upset with somebody, is to go to them first, one-on-one, and see if you can settle it. And if you can't settle it between the two of you, then you come back to me. The Bible says go to them one-on-one to settle that. If they will not listen, go get somebody else and take with you. to confirm the situation. If they won't listen to that, then go get your pastor and get him involved in the situation. So they would come, they would be upset. I said, I'm willing to listen to you, but not until you talk to the teacher first. Have you spoke to the teacher face to face? No, I don't need to. I got this letter. I got this report. No, I'm sorry, ma'am. No, that's not biblical. Let me tell you, sir, here's what you'll have to do. Ma'am, you have to do this. Please make an appointment. Call the secretary. I want you to do that today. If you don't settle this today, I will call you at home tonight. You get with them, and let's get this thing settled. Whatever you think it is, well, I know what it is. Well, let's just find out. You go to them one-on-one, and once you deal with them, if you don't get satisfaction, I will be more than eager to get involved in this. And I will tell you that over the years that I work with people, especially as a school administrator, 95% of the time, the parents never came back to me. They got it settled. They made friends with the teacher. They got to know one another. And we not only fixed the situation, we enhanced it. Because it is a biblical principle how to deal with people. You settle things not by talking about somebody else about that situation. You go straight to the source and you deal with it. And you'll find out 95% of the time you have a misconception about something. And so what happens in communication, sometimes wives will end up talking to their mothers about their husband. They'll talk to their sisters about their husband. They'll talk to coworkers about their husband, but they won't talk to their husband. And that's wrong and it's a sin. The Bible says you want to deal with it. Well, I'm afraid he'll blow up or he'll get mad. Well, then you've married him. You should have thought about that long before now. But the biblical way you deal with this is go to him one-on-one and discuss the thing. And I'll promise you, just as it has, we've seen it marriage counseling 25 years, about 95% of the time, it'll get settled because somebody, either the husband or wife, has the wrong impression, the wrong conception about what is actually going on right here. So it's a great thing. So you learn how to communicate. Warning label number 8, the only person we can change is ourself. If something bugs you before you're married, it will bug you after you're married. You know, that's why you do pre-marriage counseling. You know why you do pre-marriage counseling? You're not going to fix anything in pre-marriage counseling. Actually, pre-marriage counseling doesn't fix a whole lot of anything. If you do it thorough enough, if pre-marriage counseling is done right, is done thorough, the couple about to get married will end up in an argument of some kind. Because what you're trying to do in pre-marriage counseling is go in as an advocate, a mediator, and you're trying to expose some areas they not thought about. Because the only thing you'll talk about is what you like to talk about. You know, the only kind of food you'll eat is food you like to eat. The only places you go shop is the places you like to go shop. The only movies you watch are the movies you like to watch. Humans are just built that way. We don't do anything that's uncomfortable we don't like to do unless we have to. So it talks about this, that if this bothers me before, and that's why pre-marriage counseling, we'll make a list. We're going to go down all these areas. Talk about money, jobs, friends, in-laws. And we're just trying to open doors. We're trying to throw open. We're not necessarily going to walk into this room and fix it. I'm trying to get you two to think about this is something you will have to deal with down the road eventually. And I don't know how many people have got married, particularly ladies, thinking, well, and again, we talk about it, we laugh about it, but it is still true. I've seen it over and over. Women think, if I get him married, then I can change him. If God has not changed him before now, ladies, what makes you think you can change him? Do you not think God wants him to grow, mature, and grow up? And if he's not done it before now, what makes you think you can do it with him? And it's just not going to happen. So what you realize is, after you're married, and boy, they come in, they're so, you mean I can't change them? No. No, you can't. No, see, they are a free will creature. And you cannot change them. What you have to do is go back to the Word of God, where it talks about how a woman, if you're married, particularly in Corinthians, the church at Corinth, if you're married to an unbeliever, or if you're married to somebody acting like an unbeliever, the way you change them is not by nagging, preaching, yelling, hollering. It said it is your lifestyle that will win them over. That they'll be won over by observing and watching your lifestyle. The fact that you just walk in love toward them, that you do what's right, so that's what's going to make them change and turn around. So I tell people, save your energy, quit working on your spouse, you're wasting time, you can't change them. Who you can change is yourself. And I tell people, you know the best way to start is change your vocabulary. Find you some new words to say. Evidently, the old words you've got, they're not working. Whether you think you're right and they're wrong and you're convinced and it's just a stubborn, somebody's not listening to God, doesn't matter. Or maybe you're blind and you just don't know it. The best thing to do is work on yourself. God, search me. That's why all those prayers in the Bible, those prayers David prayed, said, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. If there is, lead me out in the way everlasting. In other words, check me out. God, don't let secret sins take hold upon me. Lord, if I'm blinded, Lord, take blindness from my mind enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Pray that prayer in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that I might know the hope of your calling. Lord, help me know what my inheritance is in the saints. Strengthen me with the Holy Ghost in my inner man. You know, help me to be strong. Lord, help me to walk in love. Help me to know the breadth, length, depth, and height of your love. Because it says if you can do those four things, that God will do exceeding, abundantly, above, beyond all you ask or think. That's what God's wanting to do. So I tell wives and husbands both, you're frustrated in your marriage situation, put time into yourself. Improve yourself. Because it's no different than a classroom. Now, I mean, we used to teach kids. Kids will rise to the standard that you set. You see it in ball teams. Ball teams will play to the level of the competition that they are against. You want your spouse to improve? It is a law of the kingdom. Improve yourself, and they'll run to catch up with you. But if you're constantly nipping at their heels, it won't work. It's easier, we talked about it before, much easier to lead than it is to drive. If nothing else, provoke them to good works. You know, the Bible says that a man is provoked to good works by seeing somebody else do something better than they're doing it. And I tell people, that's just what, you just get holier. You get sweeter, you get lovelier, you get nicer, you get more diligent, and it'll convict them and they'll pick it up. So Father, I thank you today for what we've learned about warning labels. Give us common sense wisdom. Give us wisdom for practical, successful daily living in our marriages. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Faith for Families with Joe McGee. To contact us or to order resource materials, write to P.O. Box 691498, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74169. Our toll-free order number is 1-800-482-5862. You can also visit us on the web at joemcgeeministries.org. Join us next time for more Faith for Families.